Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege and an honor to be here with you guys. And thank you for having my family and I here. We've been thinking a bit of what changes people's lives, or what can we do to impact people's lives, is that right? And I guess this is one of the big questions that we have. Well, what can we do? We can't enter into their mind and change it for them, right? See, people don't like change. We don't like change by nature, do we? But we like to see improvement. Is that right? We don't like change, but we like to see improvement. So what are some of the things we could do to see improvement? And, you know, one of a brother had mentioned this morning that we drove through the fire and through the smoke to get here. Well, not quite. The fires are mostly extinguished and for the most part contained up in our area now, and we're thankful for that. But one of the things that all these natural disasters has made me realize is the power of prayer. When we were evacuated, I believe it was July 6th or July 7th, we were evacuated for 2 weeks from our home. And we had a lot of people reach out to us, a lot of believers, and they're just asking what our needs were, and we could pray, or what could we pray for. And so this impacted us, and we felt a love that we've never really felt before up until this. So when we hear of Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma hitting the states in Florida, the southern states, my natural instinct was the same as it was for fire. I was out firefighting while we were evacuated. Some of you might have known that. But my natural instinct was, I want to be down in Florida at helping these people out however I can. Maybe some of you have that as well. But my wife, see, she's a bit more practical than I am. And she realized, okay, it's going to take 2 days to drive down there, at least. It'd probably be a bit longer than that. I mean, that's 2 days of straight driving just to get down there. So she calls me while I'm at work, and I'm thinking about driving down there. And she says, hey, can we have a special prayer meeting for the people down there? We knew of a family that we're going to be praying for. We heard of their need, a couple with their, I believe, seven kids. Is that right? Seven children? Five children, under the age of seven, I believe that's right. So we decided to have a special prayer meeting at our house recently for them. And at first it was looking bleak, you know. First it was a couple of us, and then all of a sudden, 15 minutes later, more people show up, and then more people came, and it was definitely encouraging. So where do we get a more practical example of the prayer life of our Lord Jesus other than Luke's Gospel, right? You can hardly turn a page in Luke's Gospel and not see the Lord Jesus praying before his Father, right? He's praying at his baptism. He comes out of the wilderness, he's praying. Before he chose his disciples, how long did he pray then? That wasn't a light matter, was it? He prayed all night for them. And so the Hebrew writer tells us that we have this great access to the Father to enter boldly before the throne of God by his blood, right? So we think of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. You say, Dion, you know, the prayer life of the Lord Jesus is probably most exemplified, I guess, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Would that be true? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. How about the cross? What's the first cry from the cross? The first saying? Father, forgive them, right? I'd like to turn with you into Luke's Gospel. Just have a look at some of these things. I know you guys are in Luke's Gospel, but Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we will start at verse 32. Luke 23:32. There were also two others, And the distinction, not like the Lord Jesus, but these two others, they were criminals. And they were led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Let's just ask the Lord for his help. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your beautiful word. We thank you for the life that you lived and the example that you set before us. We're thankful for this great privilege to be able to intercede on other people, on the behalf of other people. And Lord, we are thankful that you did this for us while you were on the cross, that you would cry, Father, forgive them. But they do not know what they do. So Lord Jesus, we just ask for a special blessing on today's meeting and on your word. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
See, the Lord had seven sayings from the cross, right? The first one's a prayer, Father, forgive them. The last one's a prayer, right? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke has three of the cries from the cross. And then the first one's a prayer, the last one's a prayer. What about the middle? The middle one's definitely a prayer too, isn't it? The middle cry from the cross, known as the orphan cry, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting to me, the cries that Luke has from the cross, right? Why does he give us these three cries and not, why doesn't he put probably the most well-known cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why doesn't he put this cry on the cross? To me, it seems that Luke's gospel, he portrays the Lord Jesus as the companion of men, right? We see at the very beginning in the gospel of Luke that he's a companion, right? As he's walking from Jerusalem with his parents, he's walking alongside them. As at the end of the gospel, we see him in Luke chapter 24 with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and where is he walking? He's walking beside them, right? And so here, from the beginning to the end of Luke's gospel, he's the companion of man, and he's always making intercession for us. He's always praying for us. Luke chapter 18, we have a parable about prayer, right? And the parable basically says this at the very beginning, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, that the idea is that shall we pray or shall we faint? And that's the idea of that parable. Shall we pray or shall we faint? And the Lord Jesus is always praying for us. And the cross wouldn't stop him from that either. The human heart, I know some people might get the wrong idea as I say this, but please don't. But the human heart is depraved, isn't it? And we see that none other than at the cross. We see the depravity of the human heart at the cross, and we see it in Matthew's account. At the cross, Matthew tells us, when they came to the cross, you know what they did? The perpetrators at the cross? They sat down and they watched the Lord Jesus suffer and die on the cross. They sat down. Now, if I pulled up this chair and moved this pulpit over and sat down, what would you guys think? It's going to be a long message, right? So, here they came to the cross and they sat down to watch the Lord Jesus suffer and die. Could you do that? No, we couldn't, right? Rob and I, we went to India, and we were driven around from some assembly to assembly. We drive hours in a day to go meet the saints at another assembly, and it was very encouraging. But our driver wasn't a very good driver. Rob and I, we were stationed at the back seat of this vehicle, and the whole time I think we were praying that we'd make it to see the saints at this next assembly and to get back to our families at home. The roads there, they had new roads that they put grain on, or that they put wheat on. So when people drove on their grain, it would beat the wheat off, I guess, or I'm not sure how all that works. And then eventually, they blocked off these new roads when they didn't want people driving on their wheat anymore. And so we had to take these old roads, and we'd be running parallel with the new road and saying, why can't we drive over there? So the roads were very bumpy. We pull into this little village, and we hit a bump, but this bump wasn't ordinary. After we hit this bump, we heard this loud shriek, and it was a very horrific sound. And then we could hear the beating underneath the vehicle, and we kind of all got out to see what it was, and we were praying that it wasn't a little child that we ran over. Now, it was a little dog, and we were very sad about that, but we were thankful it wasn't a child. And we wanted to get out of there as quick as we could so that we wouldn't have to hear that poor dog suffer anymore. A similar scene happened when my wife and I were traveling to the Lower Mainland. We saw a moose crossing the road. I slowed down and pulled over, and this guy in his pickup truck with the boat trailer didn't slow down. The cow moose ran across the road, hit the boat trailer, did a couple somersaults, and broke both of her back legs, and she couldn't walk anymore. And my natural instinct was, you know, someone should put that poor moose out of her misery, right? That was my natural instinct, and I was sad that I didn't have my gun then with me. But someone pulled over, and they did have their gun, and we could say that, in a sense, put her out of her misery, right? So here we see the depravity of the human heart at the cross as they sit and they watch the Lord Jesus suffer and die, and they kept watch of them, right? And the Lord Jesus, he was love, and they hated him without a cause. He was light, and they sought to extinguish that light. Right? And he was life, and they sought to put him to death, the Lord Jesus. They wanted to crucify him because they envied him. This is my watering. No one has shared. So the cross is a beam that measures. It measures the depravity of the human heart, and it measures the distance between God and his holiness and man and his sinfulness, right? We see this none other than Hebrews chapter 2, right? The word was spoken through angels. What does that tell us? It tells us of the distance of between God and man, right? That God no longer speaks with man face to face or man to man, but now he speaks with man through angels, right? So it tells us the distance of the Son. And we were thinking about that, the stoop that the Lord Jesus took to come from heaven to earth. And that's what Luke's gospel portrays, right? The Lord Jesus coming from heaven to earth And then from chapter 9 and verse 51 on, it's talking about the Lord Jesus going to the cross and back to heaven now, right? Luke's gospel presents the Lord Jesus on a journey, that he came from heaven to earth and then to the cross and then up back to heaven. So the first cry from the cross, Father, forgive them. It's a common prayer, isn't it? I mean, this is how we start to pray all the time. We address the Lord Jesus, or we address the Father as Father, right? Is that how you guys pray? Father. That's how we start our prayers, right? Most of the time we start our prayers with Father. How about when you're, say, being crucified, or when a storm hits and the storms of life hit? How do we pray then? Sometimes we pray at our prayer meetings for 10 minutes, but when we're in the presence of the Father by ourselves, how long are our prayers then? Not very long, right? The longest prayer in the Bible, I believe, is when Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple, and you can read that in, I don't know, 7 minutes, right? And so praying is very important, but it seems when trials come, how do we pray then? Do we have a long 7-minute prayer or 10-minute prayer? No, when the trial comes, sometimes all we can do is cry out, Father, right? And then we hear those words suddenly come to mind, that before they call, I will answer. I guess they don't call it car accident, they call it motor vehicle incident. I hit a deer, and then as going, swerving into the ditch, this is before I was even a believer, and I just cried out, Lord, right? In those few seconds, I didn't have time to say, Lord, you know, please take care of my family and bless them and whatever, right? I just cried out, Lord. And I was driving off a steep embankment and heading to a fence and a bunch of trees, and that's all I had time to cry out. And I just hung on for dear life in my pickup truck. But that was all I cried out, was Lord. And here, the Lord Jesus on the cross, in his deepest hour of need, he cries out, Father. And he doesn't think of himself. You know, I got an outline on my notes that I'm using. I got it from a book. I was home alone one day. I go up into Rob's office, look through his library, and I see a book. Things of the Cross interest me a lot. So I see this book called The Grandeur of Golgotha by an author I've never heard of before called Neil M. Fraser. Maybe you guys heard of him.
Sure.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. So I pull this book off the shelf. I open a couple pages, read the foreword, the introduction, read a chapter and then another chapter, and all of a sudden, I couldn't put this book down for the life of me. It piqued my interest, and I just kept reading it and reading it, and then finally I had to eat or whatever, go to sleep. So I put the book down, came back to it the next day, and finished that book, The Grandeur of Golgotha by Neil M. Fraser. And he gives this outline of the cries from the cross, that the first three, we see a world of suffering. In the first three, we see a world of sympathy in the cries from the cross, right? A world of sympathy. We have Father, forgive them. What are the other two? We have the second cry here in Luke's gospel that today you'll be with me in paradise. And then the third one, what's the third cry from the cross? Woman, behold your mother, behold your son. Is that right? Yeah, the three cries from the cross. I know we're definitely not going to have time to get through all of them, but we'll cover what we can. So, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Right? I'm sure Rob, I believe, mentioned this verse recently, but it's in the imperfect tense in the Greek, right? We could say he kept on saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they sneered, as they jeered, as they taunted, right? He kept on saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many times that cry went up from the cross that day, I'm not sure. But he kept on praying it. One of the things that interests me about this cry is he doesn't say, Father, curse them. Right? It's Father, forgive them. And why? Why does he say, Father, forgive them and not curse them? Or why is he even praying this prayer, Father, forgive them? Was it forgiveness of sins? Were they, the people that murdered the Lord Jesus, were they being forgiven of their sins when the Lord prayed that? No. We're thankful that this prayer still goes up today, aren't we? I mean, the Lord Jesus is before the Father interceding on our behalf every moment of every day, right? I mean, he's got the very hairs of our head numbered. Listen, I love my wife, but I'm not going to count all her hair. It'd take me the rest of my life to finish that. But the Lord Jesus takes interest in every detail of our life, down to the very number of hairs on our head. And not one of them falls to the ground unless it's by his determined will, right? So he doesn't say, Father, curse them, but what he's doing, what I believe and what Harry Ironside says, is he's putting the perpetrators at the cross, the ones who committed the worst deed, the ghastliest deed ever done in the human race, he's putting those people on the account of manslaughter and not willful murder. See, what's the difference between manslaughter and willful murder? Manslaughter, they had a city of refuge that you guys know about, right? And willful murder, what was the Old Testament law? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? And so here the Lord Jesus is putting them on the account of manslaughter rather than willful murder. And they had a city of refuge that they were to flee to. Now what does that city of refuge picture? None other than the Lord Jesus, right? He's telling them to flee to me, the Lord Jesus is saying, flee to me. Right? And he doesn't forgive their sins. We know he had the power on earth to forgive sins, right? Matthew 9:6 tells us that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So why doesn't the Lord Jesus say, I forgive you? Right? I forgive you. Why doesn't he say that? I believe it's because now he is the sin bearer, right? He's the lamb on the altar dying for their sins. And so he doesn't cry, I forgive you. But he says, Father, I forgive them. Right? He calls on the Father to do so because he's the sin bearer and he's a substitute. And their forgiveness, or our forgiveness, meant his death, right? It meant the Lord Jesus' death. And you think of all the prophecies that were fulfilled in this short succession, and while the Lord Jesus is on the cross, all the prophecies in Isaiah 52 verse 13 to 53 and verse 12, right? All those prophecies. We come now to the thief, the second cry, and there were two appeals that day. Two appeals. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us, right? Come down from the cross, save yourself and us, if you are the Christ. And then the other was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we learn quite a few things, actually, from this thief on the cross, the dying thief on the cross, right? What do we learn? We learned that he wasn't an atheist. He expressed a fear of falling to the hands of the living God. Do you not even fear God, seeing your under the same condemnation, right? He confessed their guilt. We received the due reward of our deeds, and he confessed the guiltlessness of the Lord Jesus. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he just asked the Lord Jesus, right, for a thought. He says, Lord, remember me. Just a thought. And the Lord Jesus always gives us more than we ask for, doesn't he? This is what Malachi tells us, that when we give the Lord what he rightfully deserves, and we qualify ourselves for his blessing. Malachi tells us that when the Lord Jesus gives us something, that he gives it to us right? Crammed down, shaken together, and flowing over, right? My cup runneth over. And that's always how the Lord Jesus gives things to us. We think an example at the feeding of the 5,000, a little boy comes up to the Lord Jesus and he says, this is all I have, right? A couple of fish, a couple of pieces of bread. And what does the Lord do with it? Well, he multiplied it and fed it to 5,000 people. And so what does that tell us? The Lord, as we heard this morning, he's not interested in our wealth. He's not interested in our time. What is the Lord after? He's after our hearts, right? It would be foolish for a train to say, I want to go where no train has gone before, but I don't want to be confined to these tracks. It'd be foolish for a kite to say, I want to climb to heights that no other kite has climbed before, but I don't want the string cramp in my style, right? And so also, is it foolish for a Christian to think that we want all the Lord's blessings, but we don't want to give our heart to the Lord. We don't want to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. So we come to the thief on the cross. We find out he's got an intelligent faith. He's got a humble faith. He asked for a thought and he got a presence, right? He asked for a thought in the future and he got the presence and the possession companionship of the Lord Jesus that day, right? And he asked for a thought in the future kingdom, and he got the assurance of walking that day with Christ. We don't really see, as far as I know, the Romans 10:9 lived out, but here at the cross, right? I mean, other than our own lives, but in the Bible, here we definitely see Romans 10:9 lived out, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, right? And so here we see that in the thief on the cross. The Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors so that we could be numbered with the redeemed. And we see a few other things that the Lord Jesus got that he didn't deserve, and right, he got our sin placed on him. He didn't deserve that. What do we get as a believer? We get his blessings, right? And we don't deserve that. We get his grace. We get his mercy. St. Augustine, I believe it was him who said these words. He said, one saved that day, right? Talking about the two criminals. One saved that none may despair, but only one that none may presume, right? So we can't assume that we're just going to get to heaven by our good works or whatever it might be. How much money we give, but it's only by the blood of the Lord Jesus applied in our lives that we get to the cross. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, right? In Romans 5:20. The third cry from the cross we see in John 19:26, woman, behold your son, behold your mother, to John, right? We read that day that John from then on took Mary to his own home. You see, in the Greek, there's no word for home. In the Greek, we would read it as, John took Mary to his own, right? And it was everything that John had. So how encouraging it must have been on the day of resurrection when John come running back with Peter from the tomb, the empty tomb, and to tell Mary, right? Because Mary's at his own. Mary's at his home, and to tell Mary about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How encouraging that day must have been for them. So, we see in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus never addresses Mary as mother. And some people have this misconception, right, that the Lord Jesus is God, and Mary birthed the Lord Jesus. Mary birthed God. Therefore, Mary's the mother of God. Right? And that's not true. That's a false statement. And so we never see that in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus calling Mary mother, but it's woman. Right? It's always woman. And here we see a broken relationship in the life of the Lord Jesus with his mother Mary. And as he's on the cross, He looks down and sees Mary, and he remembers her physical needs, right? Here he's taken care of the deeper need, the spiritual need, and he remembers her and her physical need, right? And the Lord Jesus was the breadwinner in his household. Joseph died. We don't see him, I believe, after Luke chapter 2. We don't see Joseph anymore in Luke's gospel. And so it would seem that the Lord Jesus was the breadwinner of the house. And here he takes care of not only Mary's spiritual need, but he takes care of her physical need, which was a breadwinner for the household, right? And how much more would he not take care of our needs right now as he's at the throne, as he's seated at the throne, right? So he takes care of Mary's, her needs as he's dying on the cross for her. No longer was he her son, but he was her savior, right? So if Christ in his weakness on the cross cared for his own, what will he not do today in the plenitude of his power and resources on the throne? And we come to the world of suffering for the next two cries, 5 and 6. 4 and 5. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is the orphan cry from the cross, as I mentioned, right? Martin Luther took these cries from the cross very seriously, from what I've understood. He sat in his office, or in his study, hours upon end, going without food, without drink, studying the cries from the cross. And one day he said, or the receptionist or whoever looked into his office, and as he stood up, and he said, God forsaken God, who could understand it? Right? I mean, the truth is we can't understand why God would forsake his son, his only begotten son. And so here's where we tread, if we tread at all, with unshod feet and with broken hearts, right? And suddenly we hear the words of the Lord Jesus saying, where I go, you cannot follow. You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took some disciples with him and seated them. And then he took some more and seated them a bit further. And then he went himself a bit further and said, where I go, you cannot follow. Right? So from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, God draws this veil around the cross. And it is as if he was saying that no man should view what he was about to do to his son, right? Placing our load of sin, our full weight of sin, on the Lord Jesus. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And so in these 3 hours, we see a world of suffering on the Lord Jesus, right? Just in these 3 hours alone. And human lips, Neil M. Fraser says, human lips, however profane and however pitiful, they must have been sealed in the terror and intensity of that darkness. We don't have other words recorded for us from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. And perhaps the only sound, he says, that was heard was from the gasps of the thieves and the splashes of blood drops as they fell from the crosses. The only sound that comes out of the darkness is from the Holy Substitute, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? And of the destination of the sin offering, where was that? Where was the destination of the sin offering? What would Leviticus chapter 16 tell us? Of the destination of the sin offering was in a land not inhabited, right? A land not inhabited. So, you know, Luke chapter 15, we have the Lord Jesus looking for his little sheep that was lost, right? He left the 99 in the wilderness to go find the one that was lost. And here, I believe, is the end of the road when the shepherd had found his sheep that was lost, right? The only way that I can imagine it is described in a song by E.C. Selfain, and the word she puts she, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost, right? See, in the natural daylight, the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of men, but in the unnatural darkness, he suffered at the hands of the Father, right? I like Neil M. Fraser. I really love that book that he's got out, The Grandeur of Golgotha. But he says it at the first, it's because of the injustice of men that he suffered, right? And the latter, he suffered in the unnatural darkness because of justice of God. And he also says, because the orphan cry from Psalm 22, we now have the companionship of Psalm 23, right? He also further says, because he wanted in Psalm 22, we shall not want in Psalm 23. And because he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? What do we cry? We cry, the Lord is my shepherd, right? And because he died, we're only left with the valley of the shadow of death where we fear no evil, right? And this is the middle cry of the cross. And we could definitely say a lot more of each one of these things. But for the sake of time, we'll go to the fifth cry, I thirst. John 19:28, we could find that cry. We see the Lord Jesus, perfectly man, as though he were not God. And we see him perfectly God, as though he were not man in Luke's gospel, right? But here he's 100% God and he's 100% man. He began his earthly ministry hungry, right? Came out the desert, he was hungry, or in the wilderness, I mean. And then how does he end his earthly ministry? He ends it thirsty, right? And that was, well, why did that have to happen? That was for us. That was for us that he began it hungry and he ended it thirsty. And he thirsted so that we would never have to be thirsty again. You see, one of the interesting things that I see in John's gospel is some soldiers, they were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus. They were sent by the leaders of Israel, and they come to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is in the middle of talking, I guess, but the words that is recorded for us are these words. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So these soldiers, they were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus. What happened in turn to them? They were arrested by the Lord Jesus, right? And they come back to the leaders, and what do the leaders say to them? Are you deceived also? Where is he? I mean, we sent you to arrest him, and you come back empty-handed? Well, they were arrested by those words, if any man thirsts. And, you know, souls or men have been thirsty ever since Adam turned his back on God, right? Thirsty for rest, thirsty for peace, thirsty for eternal life, but more so thirsty for God, right? But he thirsted so that we wouldn't have to thirst again, and he was taking care of the deeper needs of the soul. So we will jump down now to the sixth cry, it is finished. Here in these last two cries, so in our first three, we saw a world of sympathy, right? From the cries from the cross. And the other two, four and five, we saw a world of tragedy. And then now we see triumph, right? At these next two cries from the cross, a world of satisfaction, the cries of the cross and their triumph. It is finished. This Greek word is tetelestai, or tetelestai, however you want to say it. I'm not Greek, so I can't tell you. But that's my attempt at it. And we see this word mentioned three times significantly in Scripture. One in Genesis chapter 2, and the next in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17. Sorry about that. So, one at the beginning and one at the end, right? And it wouldn't have mattered for those first two cries at the cross if it wasn't for that middle cry, it is finished, right? The other two wouldn't have mattered. If it wasn't for the orphan cry, it wouldn't have mattered if we had a material universe. It wouldn't have mattered if we had a kingdom, right? We would have no creator. So, what was finished that day? We see scriptures finished, sufferings were finished, sacrifices finished, service was finished, right? We see in Luke chapter 2, I must be about my Father's business, right? And we see Satan was finished and also salvation was finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We see the seventh cry from the cross in Luke's gospel in verse 46 of chapter 23. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. I believe if we were in John's gospel, it said he rested his head, or we get this implication anyways, he laid his head on his breast, right? You guys have just recently gone over that in Luke chapter 9. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The only place he found to lay his head was on the cross, right? Having said this, he breathed his last, and then finally he found a place to lay his head, and it was on his own breast. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, but it's a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of a loving Savior, right? So the price of our nearness was his distance, the price of our forgiveness was his forsakenness, and the price, their forgiveness reminds us, right, the perpetrators at the cross, their forgiveness reminds us that there's more grace in the heart of God than there is sin in our past, right? Jabe Nicholson, one of the things he says about the gospel, see, we have this idea that, okay, first the bad news, you're a sinner, now the good news, Christ died for sinners, right? But Jabe says, you know, it's the gospel, it's all good news, folks, and the good news about the cross, the good news about the gospel is that we can be honest with God about our sin, right? We come into the presence of God and we don't have to hide our sins because he sees everything. Oops, got a little splash there. So, Boyd Nicholson, he's the one that says the cross is a beam that measures. It measures the depravity of the heart, but he also says it's a beam that measures the distance between God and his holiness and man is his sinfulness. It measures the desire of God for his creature. And it's also, the cross is also a balance that weighs things, right? It weighs man, and what does it find man? It finds him wanting, right? We see that in Daniel. You've been weighed, you've been measured, and you've been found wanting. And it weighs the wealth of a man, right? And we find out that there is none righteous, no, not one. We're not very, very worthy, and it's a barrier that divides. See, when the Lord looks down at heaven, he doesn't see this medicine wheel that we have, you know, black, white, yellow, and red. He doesn't see those four colors. You know what he sees when he looks down? Forgiven and forsaken. he only sees two races. And just with those thoughts, I hope you found encouragement in them, but we're out of time here, so we'll just ask the Lord for his blessing now. Our God and Father, we thank you that you would make a special visit to your people here. We're thankful that you are our gathering center, and as we marveled at this thought in the first meeting, as in the remembrance meeting, that you would come down here and visit us still. We're thankful that you wouldn't leave us orphans, but that you would come back for us. Lord Jesus, with all this recent pain in the world, we are hoping for your soon coming again. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be watching, that we would be waiting. And we just commit the rest of this day to you in your precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.